Welcome to another edition of the Gospel Mailbox. I'm Donnie Bryson. And before we go into the message, I'm going to play an old song by Brother Winsett, The Great Reaping Day. Here is the Redback Guitar Choir with The Great Reaping Day. Amazingly, we've made it through the entire series on A Bird's Eye View of the Bible. Tonight, we're talking about the book of Revelation. This is series number 39, and as always, we're going to read our two key theme verses. John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Matthew 17:8, and when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, save Jesus only. And our theme for the entire series has been that Jesus is the central theme of the Bible. And that every book in the Bible points to Jesus and his atoning work on the cross. And that's especially true of the book of Revelations. Now, oftentimes you'll hear people talk about the revelation of St. John. And that's actually not the case. It's actually the revelation of Jesus Christ. The book starts off Revelations 1:1. The revelations of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, to show to his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant, John. So see, it is the revelation, the great unveiling of the future, which is from Christ, the tense to that is indicates that it's from Christ. It's his revelation. It's not John's revelation. It's what John received, but it's the revelation of Jesus, which God gave him to share to his servants. Now, the authorship, the human authorship of the book of Revelations, from as early as the time of Justin Martyr in the 2nd century, it has been held that the writer of the book of Revelations was the Apostle John, the son of Zebedee. Now, there have been a little bit of controversy over that. Even as early as maybe the 3rd century, there was an African bishop by the name of Dionysius who looked at the language and style and thought that it was the writings of another John. But all the internal evidence appears to be the Apostle John, the earliest record we've got of the church holding an author has always held that it was the Apostle John. Now, the date that it was written, it could date the book, could be as late as the year 95. See, John, the Apostle John, from most accounts, was one of the youngest of the apostles. He lived the longest, lived nearly to the first to the end of the first century, and so it could very well have been the Apostle John writing the book, and it be written as late as 95. And it could have also been, though, it could have been written earlier. It could have been written during Nero's reign, which was from about 54 to 68, or Domitian's reign from 81 to 96. But it could also, as I said, be written as late as 95. Now, stop just for a minute. You know, and I have my own, I have what I consider to be the correct interpretation of the book of Revelations. Different people have different ways of interpreting the book of Revelation. There's what's referred to as the preterist point of view, which basically takes all the writings and the information in the book of Revelations and cast it within this first century, and indicating that that the writer was talking about all the events that was happening in the first century. That's the preterist point of view. There's the historicist, and they take it to the information in the book of Revelation to be starting at that time period, going all the way through to the end of history. Then there's the futurist point of view that place all the events in the book of Revelations in the end times. I happen to belong to that group. Then there's the idealist point of view that interpret the book of Revelations primarily as being types and symbols of different things, and it's the symbolic. They symbolize all the information in the book of Revelations. And it doesn't really, for the discussion we're going to have tonight, doesn't really matter which one of those that you adhere to. And I'm not going to make an argument one way or the other for any of those, honestly. Because we want to be concentrating tonight on the vision of Jesus in the book of Revelations. I want to talk about how Jesus is portrayed, some of the ways he's portrayed in the book of Revelations. Now, one thing that I want to keep harping on, because I've actually run across people who are confused and deluded regarding this piece of information, this belief, this basic tenet of Christianity. But one of the visions of Jesus in the book of Revelation is as God Almighty. Now, Jesus is not just a powerful prophet. He is not just the son of a virgin. He is not just the firstborn of a group of sons of God. But Jesus is a member of the Trinity. He is God Almighty. And we see in Revelations 1 and 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, I don't know how you could possibly interpret that verse without understanding Jesus' membership in the Trinity. For one thing, he's talking about his eternal presence, how that he is both present in the past, he's present in the present, and he's present in the future. See, that's when at the burning bush, when Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" And the voice came back and said, "Tell them, I am sent thee." See, that's what that phrase, "I am," means. That God is eternally present. That he doesn't experience time in the same way that mortal men experience. And when Jesus is talking about, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. And also, too, this idea of I'm the Alpha and the Omega has the concept of being all-present in space and in time. Now, if that's not God, I don't know what is. It makes no sense to deny that Jesus is God Almighty. It makes no sense. That verse makes no sense if you deny that. We say that in Revelations 1, or John talks more, he says in Revelations 1 and 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and last. I had some good friend, or acquaintances of mine that I discussed a lot of things about the Bible with in a internet discussion group. One of them, knowing that I'm a Pentecostal and how that people get slain in the spirit sometimes at Pentecostal churches, they begin to ask me, well, where's that at in the Bible? Well, right there. Revelations 1 and 17. I fell at his feet as dead. You see, John the Apostle John, the son of Zebedee, one of the sons of thunder, who had laid his head on the Lord's breast, who was an intimate friend of Jesus, when he saw Jesus in his glory, he was slain in the spirit as dead. Because the magnificence, the glory, the awesome brilliance of our Savior, when we begin to see him as he is in his fullness, even his good friend John, the one that Jesus had entrusted his mother to at the foot of the cross, even his good friend couldn't stand and fell as he was dead and was slain in the spirit at that point. Another vision of Jesus in the book of Revelations. We see him as the Lamb slain. Revelations 4 and 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made unto us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and which are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. What a blessed vision of Jesus that we see in this section of Scripture. First off, we see that, just as I started off talking about being a member of the Godhead, we see Jesus and this vision of John the Apostle, where he sees all of the worship that he is receiving at this point. There is no way that Jesus is not a member of the Godhead. He is the Alpha and Omega. And you see how the angels are worshiping him. And I want to bring out a couple of other little things from this section of Scripture. First off, that Jesus is the only one there that is being praised. See, all of the redeemed are only there because they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And no matter how slick we are, no matter how smart we think we are, no matter how good we think we are, the only way that we're getting there is because the Son of God died on a cross. The Lamb was slain as the sacrifice for our sins. So there is no reason, no logical reason in the world for us to have any kind of self-righteousness, no type of feeling good about ourselves, and no type of us wishing or seeing ourselves in a good light, no type of imagining how righteous we are, how good we are, or how useful we are to God. The only way we get there is because the Lamb was slain for our sins. And the only one who deserves praise is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. And I want you to notice something else. And this means so much to me as a musician. They sang a new song. See, this whole act of creating new songs and making melody in our hearts to the Lord is something we're all going to have to get used to. Because that's what we're going to be doing in heaven. And I want you to notice something else. Now, people can have their own opinions about everything, and I love a cappella singing. I love a cappella singing so much. But I want you to notice something, that in heaven, at this moment, they are playing on harps. They have instruments in heaven, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And I want you to notice something. I want you to stop and think in good church services, how that when the music begins to flow and it gets people in a spirit of praise and prayer, how important that is and how useful that is. I wrote a piece of music some time ago called The Musical Prayer. And that's all it was a prayer. And where I'd got the ideas for the melodies in it, there's no words to it, but where I'd gotten the idea for the melody, my oldest daughter had her first deep vein thrombosis. She was a young girl. She was about 19 years old. And people don't... A lot of people don't realize how deadly deep vein thromboses are. Those are blood clots. They can break loose. When they break loose, a lot of times they'll go through the lungs. They go to the brain. It's extremely dangerous time for someone to have one of these deep vein thrombosis. You know, it was the first time that I actually, well, not really the first time, but it was one of the first times that one of my children was actually facing death. And I knew how deadly it was. And I went out to the hospital, and I looked down at my baby girl, little 19-year-old girl, facing an extremely dangerous situation. And I couldn't remember where the melody came from. I'm not going to try to hum it, but it's the piano part from a piece of music called Earl Conning. And it's from the Romantic period. And it's a song. It's a German lead song by Schubert, I believe. And the piano part is that same... If I had it available and could play it on a piano, you would immediately recognize it. It's the sinister music you hear when Simon Legree is tying the girl up at the railroad ties, tying the girl up at the for be run over by the railroad. Da di da di dum dum dum. I went ahead and did it, and for some reason, that began to play in my mind so loud that it was almost painful. And it wasn't until a little bit later that I realized that, or remembered where that was from. That song, that German lead, Earl Conning, is about a father and his child is being whisked away to be killed. And the child screaming, "Mein Vater, mein Vater." And somehow or another, subconsciously, I had made all those connections and was my subconscious way of dealing with the anxiety that I was feeling at that time. So I said all that to say this, that I took the piece of music, and when I wrote it, the musical prayer, it starts off with that same little melodic riff in it, and it sort of changes it around to where it begins to be a pretty piece of music, and it becomes this prayer and praise to God. Because see, a lot of times our prayers start off that way. They are born out of our anxiety, out of our pain. And then as we begin to enter into His presence, the pain and the anxiety begins to change to this sweet-smelling incense before our God. And so, like I said, I want to make mention of that, of how that it talks about the sweet incense before our Lord. Another vision of Jesus in the book of Revelations is as the one coming quickly. Revelations 22 and 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And I want to close out the series with that vision of Jesus as the one whose coming can be the next second, the next minute, the next hour, the next day. We don't know when He's coming back for His church, but we know that He's coming back, and by the signs of the times, we know it's soon. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for this time to be together with the folks. Pray Your blessings on each and every one that's listening to us tonight. Bless their churches. In Your precious Son, Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to do something a little bit strange. I'm going to restart this entire series starting next week. Now, I'm not playing old tapes for you. I'm going to redo every one of them. And the reason being is that I want to be very consistent and get these out to you. So starting next week, we're going to be starting the whole series all over again. And we love you. If you want to get in touch with us, you can get in touch with us at the Gospel Mailbox, P.O. Box 2446, Chattanooga, Tennessee 37409. Or you can call me on my cell phone, 423-544-0623. Or you can contact me via the internet, www.gospelmailbox.org. Neighbor, good Lord willing, I'll see you next weekend.